Well, take your Bibles, if you would, Matthew chapter 21. You know, I don't get caught up in the titles of things, like, you know, Palm Sunday and, you know, all these types of things. Now, Palm Sunday, this seems to be the time in Scripture, we're going to read about it today, when Jesus Christ did make that, if you will, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So I'll give credence to that. If you'll stand, please, out of love and respect for the Word of God. We are going to take a look at this triumphal entry, this thing that's recorded as what we know to be Palm Sunday, and kind of what it's about. And the title simply is this, is Hosanna. Hosanna. That's an interesting word. We're going to look at that word. It's only used during this time in the Scriptures, not used anywhere else. And I find that very interesting. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So we're going to read responsively here through these 17 verses. You'll join me out loud on the odd verses, and I'll read by myself on the even verses here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, together on verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and set them hereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. This word Hosanna is an interesting word. I don't know if you've read through the Scriptures and noticed in your Bible how it's mentioned. Here in the text that we read this morning, the word Hosanna is listed here for us in verse 9, two times, and then again in verse 15, as the Pharisees and the chief priests and scribes and these people are watching, and they're kind of repeating what the people were saying, crying out. And so we know it's mentioned those times there. Over in Mark chapter 11, another account of this triumphal entry, if you will, it says, And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So that's mentioned there. Two more times, so we're up to five. And then over in John chapter 12, in verses 12 through 16, the Bible records and says, On the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So we have in Scripture these, basically, if you will, six times that the word Hosanna is recorded. So what exactly does the word Hosanna mean? Well, the word Hosanna is of Hebrew origin. It was used in Hebrew ceremonies, and it was an exclamation of praise to God. Did you notice there that the Bible tells us, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Another place it is written, they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And in the text that we read, the scribes and Pharisees said, don't you hear the people? They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so these things bothered the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, because they were saying that about their enemy. You know, Jesus wasn't, you know, their number one best friend, you understand? They were kind of in opposition to his ministry and to what he was doing. But the people were exclaiming and magnifying God and praising God. It was an invocation of blessing. In the Hebrew ceremonies, it was something that was rehearsed during the several days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, anybody go through the Old Testament and look at all the different feasts and things that are given out for the Jewish people to follow. Well, this was a practice that was done, and this particular word was used in the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, now I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of these months because I don't speak Hebrew. Okay, but the month Nisan. Okay, we can say it's a Sentra or an Ultima or whatever you want to call it. Okay, never mind. I'm going to pronounce it Nissan because that's what I'm familiar with, right, with cars. But that's the first month. So this is April. This is the first month of the Hebrew calendar, okay? The Feast of Tabernacles was held in the seventh month, all right? So they do not coincide. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, that's, of course, in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 23, we actually see the origin. This word is not listed here in the Scriptures, but it this is when they used this word during this particular Feast of the Tabernacles. And I think you'll find something interesting here in Leviticus 23. And let's look at verse 33, as Moses is giving out these things from the Lord, okay? So it says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. I had to look up that word convocation. And a convocation is just an assembly by invitation. That's all it means, okay? It's an assembly, but God stated that it should be a holy assembly, all right? So it's not just some random assembly. It has a purpose. It's a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile works therein, okay? It says, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take unto you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israel, Israelites shall be born, shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of the Lord to dwell in booths. And when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So this is interesting. Remember, we just got done going through Nehemiah. And as they read there, Ezra was reading to the people and they lamented, right? And they were all upset because they hadn't been doing this. And remember, they went and they cut down the trees and they built the little booths and they dwelt in them and they had a feast unto the Lord. That was going back to these things that Moses gave here in the Old Testament. So if you think about it, this is a very interesting thing. I don't know if you have ever gone through and read this. You probably just read, oh, they sang out Hosanna in the highest and they're just praising God. And no, but it has a history. It has a history. And listen, this feast that they usually do this is 6 months away. But here they are doing the same things as in the Feast of Tabernacles. They're crying out Hosanna, this particular word that was used during that feast. And they're also doing what? Cutting off the branches of trees and laying them down in the way. Just like was written for the Feast of Tabernacles. So I just found that an interesting thing as I was studying this out. They were doing these things, but it wasn't the time or the season for that to be done. So if we go back to our text and back to what we were looking at, I hope you understand that as the people are kind of understanding what Christ was doing here. Okay, think about this. It's been over 3 years now since Jesus Christ came on the scene, if you will, or John the Baptist came on the scene, making straight the way of the Lord as he was prophesied to do. He's now been amongst them, traveling around, doing the work of the Father, having these debates with the Pharisees, with the scribes, gathering multitudes of people to him. He's seeing people. He's showing people his healing power, the signs and wonders, fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah, the Christ. And you know what? This day, this triumphal entry, is a culmination point. We notice here that he was staying there in Bethany. Well, what was that all about? It's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you know what? Many people believed because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And even one of the accounts here in the Gospels tells us that the people had gathered to come and see Lazarus. And this man who called out, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, this is getting pretty exciting. I hope you understand. The excitement amongst the people is gaining some ground. Now think about this. At this time in history, who are the Israelites? They're a conquered people. They're under the hand of Rome. They're under oppression. Right? What do oppressed people want? Liberation. They want freedom. And listen, what is Jesus talking about during this time of his ministry on earth? His kingdom, right? And what does the Messiah promise? To bring the kingdom of God, right? You understand all these things. So what are these people? They're kind of, if you will, they're connecting the dots, even though they're skipping a few. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what are they begin to
get their hopes built up about. Yeah, the deliverance, liberation. Oh, this Jesus, he's going to set us free from the bondage of the Romans. And so they're hearing about this, and I'm just trying to set the stage. I'm trying to get you to understand what this whole triumphal entry business is about, because just about a week later, what's going to be happening? Yeah, they're going to be yelling out, "Crucify him!" Just a few days later. So you understand that all of this is taking place and is coming to a head. The earthly ministry of Christ is kind of rapidly winding down to these events. So why do they choose this word? Why do they go back to these practices of the Feast of Tabernacles and things like that to praise and to welcome Jesus Christ here into Jerusalem? Well, this word Hosanna is an exclamation of praise to God. It's an invocation of blessing to God. It's something that was repeated during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so when they say and they're crying out, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're excited about what God is going to do to deliver them. Now, I hope you understand that just a few short days later, these same people that were crying out "Hosanna" will be crying out "Crucify him." Why is it, do you suppose, that they changed their minds so readily? Well, they welcomed him into Jerusalem, right? They put down their clothes and they put down the branches and welcomed him in as a conquering party. But in those 2 days, what did he do to relieve them of the oppression of the Romans? Not one thing. In the days following, Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple and he deals with the people, and Judas Iscariot ends up making a deal with the devil, if you will, and for these 30 pieces of silver. All these things happen. Nothing happens to overthrow the Roman government. So what do? They say, "Well, I guess this wasn't him. Let's get rid of him. Crucify him." Okay, do you understand what's going on in this time of history? It's a very tumultuous time. It's a very different time. These folks are obviously confused. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. They don't know, or they kind of missed what Jesus was teaching about while he was here on his earthly ministry. So today I just want to focus on this word Hosanna. I want to kind of set the stage, and perhaps Wednesday and maybe even this next Sunday we'll be talking more about some of these details. But I want to notice this word Hosanna as an exclamation of praise. So no matter what their motives were, no matter why they were praising God, they were praising God. And guess what? They were praising God for this particular individual, Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to focus this Palm Sunday, if you will, this time of remembering Jesus' triumphal entry. So first of all, I wanted to look at what they were praising God for. They were praising God for his son. They were praising God for his son. I'm just going to run down through several different passages of scripture given to us in the New Testament, in the Gospels particularly, about how God referenced Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord was talking to Mary. He said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, listen to me. Was that fulfilled? Yeah, they said, "Hey, blessed Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Wow, it's pretty good. It says here that he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, folks, they were right to praise God for Jesus. They just didn't quite understand. But you know what? No matter if we understand or not, we ought to sing out and cry out, Hosanna in the highest, because of Jesus Christ the Son. Because of God the Son. In Mark chapter 1, we understand that the Bible tells us this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was sent to make straight the paths of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The book of Mark tells us that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We ought to thank the Lord. We ought to thank God. We ought to cry out Hosanna and praise His name for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus, when He was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Over in Matthew 14, Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. That was Peter. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus was talking about what people were saying about Him. Remember, they said some say you're Elias, and some say you're some other prophet, and these things. Remember what it says about the people, that they were calling Him this prophet. Who is this that is coming into the city? And it says, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Peter was asked, Whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You understand that when just a few days or a short time before all this took place, as Jesus wept, you know, John 11:35, everybody likes to quote that one, the shortest verse in the Bible. Well, he was there at Lazarus' tomb, but before he got there, he came and met Mary Martha. Martha kind of came out in the way and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he begins to talk to her about the end times and things to come and such and so forth. And he asked her, he said, Hey, do you believe this stuff? Do you believe the things that I've taught you? Do you believe the things that I've said unto you? And in verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So, you say, why are you going through all this, Pastor? Well, I'm going through all this because you understand that during these 3 years, there were many that were beginning to understand, many that were beginning to believe that this indeed was the Son of God. This indeed was Jesus Christ. This indeed was the Messiah. Remember, we talked about in Sunday school how Andrew, when he heard John the Baptist preach, he came to his brother Simon and he said, Hey, we have found him. We found the Messiah. He's the one. Martha said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that should come into this world. We need to praise God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 8, we even see that the devils understood that this was the Son of God. Remember when he went over to the Gergesenes, and we know the man of Gadara, and this man that was possessed with devils, he was in the tombs cutting himself, and he had the fetters and the chains on him because nobody could bind him, and he was naked, and all these things. And these devils, this man possessed with devils, he says, it says, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man may pass by the way. And behold, they cried out. Now remember, this man was possessed with this devil called Legion, right? And he had this demon in him. So he wasn't speaking. This man who was a native of the of this area of the Gadarenes, he wasn't the one speaking. The devils were speaking for him. And it says, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? That ought to give you chill bumps, right? Hey, folks, listen. Even the devils understood that this was the Son of God. The people were beginning to understand. Those close to him certainly were beginning to understand. They were in that boat. They said, yep, this is him. This is the Son of God. Martha, on the way, before he raised up her brother from the dead, said, yes, I believe that you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one that should come into this world. Over in Matthew 27, even the centurion, crucifying Jesus, orchestrating things, casting lots and parting things for his garments and such at the foot of the cross. At the time of the crucifixion, he looks up and he certainly looks and he says this, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus. That's another message for another time, folks. People are watching. Watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So I'm just trying to help us to understand, why would they use this word, Hosanna in the highest? Why would they use this terminology that was usually used for a particular Feast of Tabernacles? Why did they cut the branches down? Why did they go through all this? Because they were praising God for the Son of God. They were realizing that God had sent His Son into the world. That God had given them this Messiah. Now, please understand, their motive wasn't quite right. They thought that this was a physical or a now kind of coming of the kingdom. They missed that part. But at least they were praising God. They were acknowledging that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the one sent into the world to help them, to bring the kingdom of God. Just not quite yet. They missed that part. But we ought to praise God that He has sent His Son. How often do you just feel like crying out, Hosanna, to God in the highest? God, thank you. Praise you for sending your Son into this world to save me. To be the Savior of my soul. To provide for me eternal life. We all just have times in our lives where we just cry out, Hosanna to God in the highest. It ought to be exciting. We ought to extol the Lord. We ought to have an exclamation of praise to God for His Son. The second thing is we ought to praise God for His salvation. We know that salvation is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but they thought that the kingdom was coming now. That's why they strawed out the clothes and that's why they strawed out the branches, because that's what they did when someone came into a city having conquered the city. That was a common practice. Okay? And that's what they did in those times. There was a kind of like a parade, right? And they were, these are Jews. You notice that we're not talking about the Romans. We're not talking about the soldiers. They're not the ones crying this out. It's the Jewish people. They thought they were being alleviated from this great burden, this captivity that they were in from the Roman government. But we ought to praise God for His eternal salvation. Not the physical salvation. And listen, you ought to praise God for that when it happens in your life. If you're saved from something physically, that's great. You ought to give God the glory for that. But can I tell you something that's more better, but that's a terrible use of the English language. I don't know why I would even think about that. You know what's greater than all this? Is that He saved our soul. We ought to praise God for His salvation. Do you understand that it's God's salvation? It's not our salvation. It's not the church's salvation. It's not religion's salvation. It is salvation of God. It's God's salvation. And we ought to praise God for His salvation. In Zechariah 9:9, this is the prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." You understand, folks, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. These were Jews. They understood this. Now, it's too bad that they didn't completely understand. It wasn't the physical, temporal salvation of an earthly kingdom. It was the eternal, life-giving salvation of the soul that was being brought. And we ought to praise God for His gift of eternal life. You all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the salvation was not the physical relief of one country dominating over another, but rather the spiritual relief of sin and death and condemnation dominating the soul. Folks, He set us free from our sin. He set us free from our trespasses and sins through His blood that He shed upon the cross, through the gift that was given, the sacrifice, the payment that was made so that we could be saved. In Luke chapter 2, Mary took up Christ and, or I'm sorry, this is the time where, I apologize. This is the time where they brought the babe into the city to be circumcised and all these things that were happening. And Ananias took him up and into his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." You understand, folks, that He even understood this was not a physical saving of the people from the Roman government. But this was the salvation of God that had come. This was what He had counted on by faith that He should see before His death. In Acts 28, it said, "Be it known therefore unto you," Paul says, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it." Paul writes in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes and says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also do ye. We ought to think and praise God. Cry out, Hosanna to God. Not only for his son, but for his salvation. Now let's just think about the last part of this. As they were crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We understand that over in the other passage of Scripture, it mentions the kingdom of God there in Mark chapter 11. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, just as they were crying out, Hosanna for the earthly coming and the earthly kingdom of God to come, we ought to praise God and cry out, Hosanna for the heavenly kingdom that we get to experience. Now, if you pay attention, I don't have time this morning because I'm already over time. Don't worry about it. Just a few minutes. It'll be okay. Lunch will keep, I promise. But as Jesus preached and taught, at no time did he say or allude to the fact that the earthly kingdom was at hand. But he did, however, make many references to that spiritual kingdom that he was ushering in through his physical appearance at that time. In Mark chapter 1, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that was, those were Jesus' words. And I want you to just to think before you start being critical of the Israelites. What were they thinking about? What was on their hearts and minds? Was it spiritual relief or physical relief? Physical relief. So don't get too hard on them, okay? Don't get too critical of these people. And was Jesus preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand? Yes, he was. But what was he talking about? The spiritual kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, it says that it came to pass that after he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. In Matthew 6, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you said Jesus mentioned this many times throughout his preaching and teaching in the word of God. But listen to what John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says this. He told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, even Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, didn't understand this thing of the kingdom of God. That it wasn't something physical. It wasn't something that was going to be on the earth at that moment in time. But rather, it was something spiritual. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we should walk worthy of God who hath called us into his kingdom and glory. How can we be born again? Except God call us, right? We need to draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to us. We need to make sure that we're answering the call. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and draws us to Jesus Christ. We're the ones that need to make the choice to repent and to choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Luke chapter 17, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Listen, folks, he tried to tell them. He said, hey, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it with your eyeballs. This is not the physical coming of the kingdom.
He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God, listen, Jesus told them this. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the kingdom of God is within you. He tried to tell them. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not something you're going to see. I'm not going to ride in with a bunch of soldiers and with swords and shields and take over Jerusalem and relieve you from the rule of the Roman government. You know, the Pharisees were asking him, So if you are the Messiah, when are you going to overthrow the government here? I'm not going to. He basically plainly told them, didn't he? You're not going to be able to observe it. It's within you. We ought to praise God for the kingdom that he's brought within us. He's brought us salvation. It's his salvation. We get to experience the kingdom of God right now. You know, it's within us. God is within us. We've talked about the last several weeks that God is the I am. He exists. Jesus Christ is God with us, but the Holy Spirit of God is God in us. He told him, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Mark chapter 12, it says, the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no man after that durst ask him any question. Folks, I think that we ought to make sure that we kind of look through Scripture and try to wrap our heads around some of these things. But if I didn't do anything else today, I hope that I helped you understand that we as God's people, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to be crying out, Hosanna to God in the highest. Because we know the right motivation. We know the truth of why Jesus came into this world. Not to free us from the physical oppression, but rather to free us from the spiritual oppression of sin and of condemnation. We ought to praise God for his Son. We ought to praise God for his salvation. And we ought to praise God for his kingdom. Because it's everlasting. Glory to God in the highest. We ought to praise God, shouting out, crying out, Hosanna. And you know what? I hope that the whole world, like the whole city, was moved to cry out with us, Hosanna to God in the highest.